Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have.
We are going to continue our exposition of 1 Samuel, and we have been in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a very important chapter for a lot of reasons. We spent two sessions on an apologetic aspect of 1 Samuel, dealing with the issue of the extermination of the Amalekite tribe, which was a so-called moral problem. It is presented that way by skeptics, and we took two sessions to deal with that issue and hopefully to alleviate any sense of that moral problem in your minds, at least. Then we have spent two sessions since then expounding this chapter. I want today to spend one more session in 1 Samuel 15, beginning backtracking just a little bit to 1 Samuel 15:20, and dealing with a very important issue that emerges in this scenario with Saul and the so-called Saul complex, which we will review in a moment. But when we ask what Saul lacked, when we look at what I call the Saul complex, we want to deal with a very important issue relative to faith and obedience. This is something where I feel that many Christians in our day are standing right on the cusp of biblical heresy, and we have very cheap and grace notions of the very concept of faith and grace and all of that. Well, let's go back and review 1 Samuel 15 and 20. We recall that Saul had failed to fully discharge his mission. And verse 9 had told us that the reason it wasn't discharged was, to put it simply, in the NASB, it says, they were not willing to destroy the Amalekites and all that belonged to them, every living, breathing thing, utterly. That was the bottom line. Saul tried to excuse himself. He tried to rationalize his disobedience before Samuel. And finally, he just said in verse 20 that, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission that the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, as though God told him to do that. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, that is, the rest of them. But of course, he didn't destroy all of the livestock. But then he says, but the people. There he begins to temporize. He begins to ameliorate, extenuate his own guilt and do what guilty people always do, begin to deflect the blame to others. He's the king. But he says the people took some of the spoil. We are reminded of Adam in the garden when he blamed the woman. Well, the people took some of the spoil. Saul was responsible to see that this was executed. He was acting like a helpless victim. The people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the choicest things devoted to destruction. But he said they did it in a good cause. They did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. This was strictly human will worship. We decided to worship God. They decided to worship God. It was all in a good cause, Samuel. We've decided to honor God in the way we think God should be honored rather than in the terms that God said he wanted to be honored. Well, Samuel blows that away in an instance. And we've read this before. Let's read it again. It's worth reading again. Samuel says, and I'm going to paraphrase slightly so that it sounds more contemporary. Saul, do you think God has as much delight in ritual as he does in just right? You're all about right, man, R-I-T-E. God wants you to be about right, R-I-G-H-T. Do you think the Lord, in other words, has as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, just simply doing what he says? Let me tell you something. With God, to obey is better than all of this ritual and ceremony. I don't mean ritual and ceremony that God has ordained is not important to God, but it is nothing unless it's accompanied by a heart of obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice and to heed, better than all the ritual you can dream up. For I want to tell you something, Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Rebellion is equal to occult practices, and insubordination to God is as iniquity and idolatry. You need to get it. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, when you reject the word of the Lord, friends, you've rejected the Lord. There's no distinction there with God. Here's the bottom line. He has rejected you from being king. Well, then Saul says to Samuel, oh my, I have sinned. Now, this is a pretty good start, but we're going to see this is largely lip service. I have to admit, I've transgressed the command of the Lord. He's not all broken up about this. He's beginning to feel threatened. His seat is getting a little more uncomfortable on the throne. And I've transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Well, he is getting to the bottom line. We as the people of God are about the fear of God, not about the fear of the face of men. And here's the king said, I was afraid of the people. You know, it was politics. It was church politics. And I was afraid of losing my job. I was afraid of losing my position. And therefore, you know, I bowed to my people. What they wanted wasn't right. But, you know, a guy's got to do what a guy's got to do. And I had to save my job. Verse 25. Now, therefore, Saul says to Samuel, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. That sounds better than it is. But I'm going to translate it in modern terms. And I'm going to tell you what he's saying. So, look, will you pardon me, give me 3 minutes in the penalty box, and then would you just stick with me before the people and so we can go to church together? I don't want to have them see any breach between me and you. And Samuel said to Saul, I'm not going to return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And in effect, you have rejected the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. I'm not going to be loyal to you when you are disloyal to God. Boy, I wish more believers could get that. We'll take our friends every time, even when our friends are disloyal to God. And Samuel says, if you're disloyal to God, then you're disloyal to me because that's what I'm all about. I'm all about God. So I'm not going to go with you. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul did something that became a sign. He reached out and he grabbed the edge of his robe, and providentially, he must have gotten it in just the right place. It tore. So Samuel said to him, and I'm paraphrasing again because this is the logic. Samuel said, you know, that's interesting. There's a sign in what just happened. My robe tore, and that's a sign that the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. It'll take a little while for this to work itself out. But you may as well know that while you're still on the throne, you are basically on the shelf from this day forward. And it has been given to your neighbor who is better than you. And that was a code word for David, who hadn't even been anointed yet. But right here is the beginning of Saul's insecurity. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. God is not a vacillating God. God is not a capricious God. What God has said he will do, he will do. For he is not like a man that he should vacillate, change his mind, go back and forth over something like this. God said it, he meant it, and this is the way it's going to be. Well, then Saul said, well, I've sinned. We've heard people go there. What they're trying to do is save their ship. They're not embarrassed about their sin. They're just trying to say whatever needs to be said so they can save their position, so they can save face, so they can save the ship, as I say. But here, the motive for his confession, we put that in quotes, shows up. But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. And please, Samuel, go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. What Saul didn't want to happen was the people to see the breach that was now created between him and Samuel, because Samuel had high standing in the eyes of the people of Israel, and he was known to be God's man. If Samuel broke with him, then it was a clear signal to the people that something was really amiss, and that the favor of God was not upon this man. And Saul was full of fear and trepidation that now his monarchy was going to be politically undermined. He would be greatly, greatly weakened by the symbolism of Samuel publicly breaking with him. And so he says, I want you to go with me that I may worship the Lord your God. In other words, so we can go to church together arm in arm and everything appear to be hunky-dory. So Samuel went back following Saul because he had respect for that problem. And Saul worshiped the Lord, and this is an expression of accommodation. He didn't worship the Lord from the heart. He went back, and he went through ceremony and religious ritual. In other words, he went to church, and he did the churchy things, if we may put it in contemporary terms. But his lips were there, and his hands were there, but his heart, this man didn't have a heart after God. Well, after that, Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And then he finished what Saul failed to finish. Agag came to him cheerfully and, hey, this was not a king. This was just a priest, prophet type of God. He says, surely we're past the bitterness of death by now. Let's let bygones be bygones and let's make nice and be friends. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother shall be childless among women. And Samuel, in response to the decree of God, hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. He made mincemeat of him, which is what Saul should have done. That was God's word of execution upon this vile person. Now, there's still a lot in this chapter that deserves to be treated, but let's just review for just a minute the Saul complex and then come to an important conclusion, coda, at the end of this thing. What are the symptoms of the Saul complex? We said, well, one, we saw that a person has a Saul complex when they refuse to obey God when it suits them, when their obedience is selective. And then we saw in verse 13, another sign or symptom of the Saul complex. It's a woeful lack of real, real honest contrition for sin. And we noticed in conjunction with that point how Saul tried to muzzle his guilty conscience with positive thinking, and then how he minimizes or trivializes his disobedience, all very typical for people with what we have called the Saul complex. And he shifts responsibility for his sins onto others, and he rationalizes his sin, trying to put a pious face on self-serving sinful action, also modern. In verses 17 and 18, we saw his woeful ingratitude for God's grace. God had taken him when he was little, even in his own eyes, and elevated him to the kingship. And yet Saul had not repaid the Lord in a manner worthy of him. And he had dishonored the Lord by amending, without authority, the Lord's own commands. In verses 22 and 23, we saw that another element of the Saul complex was his ignorance of the essence of true worship. To him, worship was pretty much a matter of going to church and doing the churchy thing. That is, a matter of rite, R-I-T-E, rather than doing what is right, R-I-G-H-T. Now, I want to talk about Saul and his faith, which was really non-existent. Never read these narratives and think that Saul was just a flawed man of God. Sometimes you run into that sort of thinking, but whenever anyone goes that way, as far as I'm concerned, it shows me that they do not understand what is involved in biblical faith. Among the most important words, in my opinion, you'll ever hear, you're about to hear now. So please listen. This is absolutely critical as far as I'm concerned, and this is in the way of personal application. Folks, we obey God not because we're under law. We obey God because we simply trust in Him. And let me tell you why we refuse to obey God. Because we don't trust in Him. It's that simple. It is because we trust in the fact that God is, and trust in the fact that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that we submit to Him. We're not under law. We're under grace. And grace makes demands, not in order that we should be saved, can be saved, but because we are saved. It is because we trust in the fact that God honors those who honor Him, and because we trust in the fact that God rejects those who reject Him, that we, by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to conform to His will. That's the spirit of obedience. It is because we trust in His moral character, as revealed in the Scriptures, because we trust in His faithfulness to the promises of His Word, that we stay in His harness, not because we are under law trying to find a way to be saved, but because He's been gracious to save us in spite of what we are, and our hearts have been renewed, and we love God, and we want to be loyal to Him. That's the spirit of faith. It is because we trust in the goodness of God's precepts, because we trust in the wisdom of His revealed principles of conduct, that we consent, out of love and appreciation for grace, to follow the Spirit rather than the flesh. All of this was missing from Saul and from those who share his spirit. It is because we trust in the teachings of his revelation about who we are, where we came from, trust why we are here, trust what the Bible reveals about where history is going, that we accept for the present the sufferings of the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, the spirit of faith that was in Moses. Folks, it is because we believe what the Bible tells us about the advent, about the life, about the death, about the resurrection, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that we forsake the world and its allurements, and we follow Christ. Faith follows Christ. And faith that does not follow is hollow, and it is dead, and it is a figment of our imaginations. People who call themselves believers, and they can do that until the cows come home if they like, but until their so-called faith takes the field of battle in the form of unqualified obedience, they can expect to be among those religionists, those with the Saul complex, to whom Jesus says at last, read Matthew 7, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You're full of religiosity, but you're still workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, folks, an obedient spirit, and that is a faithful spirit, is not selective about what parts of God's will it is willing to perform. A person with an obedient heart, yes, may not always understand fully the will of God. A person with an obedient heart may, in this weak flesh of ours, hesitate at times because of the risk or because of the consequences may be great or onerous. Yes, a person with an obedient heart may do the wrong thing and displease God. But I'll tell you this about a person with an obedient heart, which is to say a faithful heart. People like Peter or David, when they make those mistakes, when their feet slip, they will loathe themselves for it, and they will deeply, and they will honestly repent of their weakness and of their sins, and they will set about to do all they can to rectify their sin, however painful it may be. People with the Saul complex don't go there. A true believer, an authentic believer, a possessor of Christ as opposed to one who is a professor of Christ, someone whose life of faith is real, not a mirage of their own minds, wants to please God. That is a byproduct of regeneration. They want to honor God because they're regenerate. They hate to miss the mark and transgress because they've been regenerated by the grace of God. And they always want, where possible, to rectify wrong done because they're regenerated people. A true believer grieves when he wakes up and finds out that he has grieved and dishonored the Spirit of God. He's not worried about himself. He or she is worried about the damage done to the great and sacred name of our God and to the church and to the gospel and all of that. You see, for all of his scrupulous religiosity at times, that is what Saul lacked. At bottom, this man did not really trust God, and God rejected him, not just as king, but you can be sure as a person. Because Saul did not really trust God, he was not really serving God. But the man was trying to use God and pacify God. How demeaning. So that God would serve Saul's personal agenda. That complex has not gone away. We still see it today. God was there, and someone Saul had to deal with. Someone who could help Saul, or he could hurt Saul. Saul believed that much, like a lot of people do. A lot of people who don't even profess to be believers. But that was about all there was to his so-called faith. Saul's faith in God ended just about there. He went along with God only so God would go along with him. Saul was about pacification of a higher power, not surrender to God, his creator and his redeemer. And there, my friends, is about where half of the people who attend our modern churches are to this day. It's sad. There is a lot of profession of faith. But the raw fact is, profession of faith far outdistances real possession of faith. Faith without the works of obedience, read James 2:14 and following. Faith without the works of obedience that prove that faith exists is missing in action. A lot of people are like Saul. A lot of people. Folks, they believe God is there. A lot of people, they believe God is there. They believe God can help and God can hurt. God can help them and he can hurt them in the pursuit of their own personal selfish agenda. But see, their whole project in life, religiously, is like Saul's. It's to bring God in to serve them, to help their marriage, to help their money, to help their health, not to surrender themselves to serve him. Do we get it? God cares about your health. God cares about your marriage. God cares about your money. But that's not what this is about. This is about unconditionally serving him. It's the Saul complex. It's rampant. And ladies and gentlemen, it's unacceptable to God. It's the kind of religion that passes today for Christianity. But I tell you, it isn't. An obedient heart does not draw lines on God's will. And if it's not an obedient heart, it's not a faithful heart. To call such an attitude faith is a figment, I say, of an overactive religious imagination. Let's get down to brass tacks. Do you have a Saul complex? Are you kidding yourself about your relationship to God? Are you harboring a vindictive, mean-spirited hatefulness in your heart? You cheating on your wife or your husband? Are you a slave to pornography and sexual addiction? Are you lying about or slandering other people? Are you stealing from your employee or your employees? Are you cheating people? Are you robbing God? This is just a very short catalog of voluntary evils, clearly wrong and displeasing to God, and we know it. We cannot hang on to this kind of behavior and claim to be followers of Christ, not because our works send us to heaven, but because the work of heaven in our hearts will not allow us to be comfortable with those ways of doing things. It's a contradiction in terms. That's not the way faith behaves. Folks, we cannot draw a line in the sand and say we're unwilling to part with these sins if we claim to trust Christ. So let us ask. Let's examine our religion. Do we have a pulse? Do we have a Saul complex? God bless you. Have a good day. And next time we'll be in chapter 16.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.